Good morning. Welcome to New Crossing Church. I'm Craig, one of the pastors. Be sharing with you from the gospel, not the gospel, but the book of Galatians. And if you're new here, in the bulletins is a sermon outline, and please grab one if you don't have one. I think there's some things here that for everyone here, grab one because there's just some things Paul's sharing with us that we need to hear, and it's got a front and back to it, so notice that too, and we'll go over that. And so we're in a series called Uncaged, because you know the gospel is a gospel of grace, and so it's Paul's giving it to us so that we can live lives of freedom. And so we need to hear this message. It's been a really cool series. People have been appreciating the different people that have been preaching from this, and it's encouraging. And this morning in Galatians, we're in chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5, we don't have this verse for you, but it just begins with this verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And that's what any life outside of the gospel of grace does, is it creates slavery for us. And notice that, Paul was saying, stand firm. So just freedom is not an object you get to take home and put on the mantle above the fireplace, but it's something that we have to stand firm in. And that's really what it really comes home to roost this morning in that. And as Paul looks at the things of the flesh, the sinful desires that get in the way of us doing that. And so we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. And if I said, hey, how many of you know the fruit of the Spirit, would you raise your hand? And then a lot of you would be able to say, yeah, and I know, it's love, joy, peace. And now everybody, how many recite from memory the works of the flesh? No, we don't know those. We probably could hardly list any of them maybe. And that's because they're negative. They're like, we don't want to think about the bad stuff, right? We just want to think about the good stuff. And this is why I love preaching whole books of the Bible, because I can't skip over it. And so if I wanted to give you spiritual lollipops every morning, I'd be skipping over this section. Matter of fact, I'm going to make it even worse for you. You really picked a bad Sunday to come to church. Because I'm not going to even just read through it quickly and then get to the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. You'll have to come back next, I don't know what that was, but you have to come back next week, all right, if you want to hear about the fruit of the Spirit. But why anchor in this? Why not just skip over it quickly? We all know we sin, right? Well, actually, speaking of lollipops, the gospel is not ever so sweet as when we know how deeply we have sinned. And then we come to appreciate how powerful this grace is that Jesus paid for us on the cross. So, with that, let me pray. Bow your heads. So, Father, we come to your words, breathed out by your Spirit into Paul as he wrote these. And Lord, and there are times when we must read and understand and meditate upon the hard things. But you don't leave us there. For in this gospel of grace, this freedom, there are promises that give us so much hope in you. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will help me speak into these things in a way that we will continually know where we are needing to take a stand and where we should not be standing. So help us do that this morning according to your will and by your power in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. So first point this morning is you were called to freedom, not to cannibalism. All right? So let's begin just reading the first few verses. And it's in there. I mean, it's at least implied. verse 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. And so when he uses brothers, it's a term meaning all of us. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So there's that idea of cannibalism. At least in my mind, that's what popped into my mind. Strange things pop into my mind when I read the Bible. And that was, he's talking about spiritual cannibalism, where we hurt each other, we bite each other, we devour each other, right? And so Paul has been really ingraining in us that since Jesus has come and died on the cross and rose from the grave and sent his Spirit, this book is just drenched with conversations about the Holy Spirit in a way I'd never really appreciated before. And so with this Spirit and with God's truth and love in us, and he's literally going to talk about this in this passage, we're not under the law. And you're going, woohoo! You know, just imagine doing away with all the laws, especially the speed limits, which really bummed me out. And, you know, and it's just like, wow, this is freedom, right? Freedom to do whatever I want. Let's do away with government. And, of course, we know what happens. We end up with anarchy and everyone doing what seems best in their own mind. So freedom, and at the same time, when we understand that we're free from the law, freedom is frightening. You know, freedom is not meant to be domesticated like a pet. Freedom is meant to have this ability to express itself creatively and wildly in good ways. And so freedom's not meant to be domesticated, but it still feels dangerous. And so churches and religion, just like in Jesus' day, they say, whoa, 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 you know, don't start talking too much freedom because people will just go crazy on you, right? And so we start creating all these rules and you know, that you don't find the Bible, you know, and we know there are good expressions of who God is. And it's easy to create this religion and this legalism, you know, all these things by which you have to do if you're going to be a real Christian, a real follower of Jesus. So we are freed from the law what Paul's talking about. We're freed from the law not as a way to get saved. Because how are we saved? Not by the law, but by faith. Right. And let's just practice this one again. So Jesus came that we would be set free to live free. Louder. We were set free to live free. And that's such an important concept because it's so easy to get saved, but then still live like one under Old Testament law where we're trying to be accepted by God, loved by God by performing for him. And that's where we get this idea. And these are things I want, when we're done with Galatians, I want certain things just running around your brain. And one is, you know, you can choose to either live by performance, trying to prove something to God, or you can live by promise. Choose promise. Okay, so are you with me? Are you with me? Yes. Yeah, good. Okay, so the law, but the law, even though we're not living under the law to get saved, yet the law does something. The law reveals God's character. And so we are not free from expressing God's goodness to others, which is called love. So in a sense, we are free from the law in when it comes to issues of acceptance by God and being loved and by God, and that's faith, but we're not free from the law in the way we have interpersonal relationships because they're expressions of all of God's goodness, people, right? And I'm going to teach you a couple, and I normally don't do this, but I'm going to teach you a couple Greek words this morning just to add some freshness to God's words for those of you who have been reading the scriptures from childhood. And so the first verse, he said, we're called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom for opportunities of the flesh. Okay, that word flesh in the Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X. And the reason I wanted to tell you that is because it helps me remember what the flesh is about. When I was in seminary and we had to learn Greek, we had flip cards. And I learned this word first time I saw it because I'm a California surfer, okay? And so I love surfing, and one thing surfers don't like is sharks. I think we got a picture here of a shark. It's a great white shark there. Where I surfed in the Santa Cruz area was part of the Great White Triangle. I never met one. There was one that showed up a couple hours after I'd been surfing and ate a seal. But anyway, so a little frightening. And if that's too frightening, I thought I don't want to, you know, especially the younger ones here, I don't want to scare you too much. So here's a different picture of a shark. Shark about to eat Nemo. Oh, that's more scary. Okay, let's get off. Turn it off. So sharks like to take bites out of things, and they like to devour things. And so that helps you remember the flesh is really bad. You know, it's something that is in all of us, this, you know, because we were born with sarx in us. Actually, we were born more than it. We were born with a sinful nature. But when we get saved, that nature, the power of the sinful nature is destroyed, and we have a spirit nature for those whose God's spirit lives in us. But there's still sarx. You know, there's still those desires, those things that can cause harm to others. And just as, and I don't know, is there any doubt, people, that we are living in a fallen world? This is not the world God intended. He created this world, but sin came into it, and now we have all fallen into the power of sin. And are there any doubts that our world's philosophies, and can we get the lights back on up here? Are there any doubts that the world's philosophies that says we are all inherently good, you know, and all we need is to really just help each other tap into goodness, and then there will be world peace? You know, it's in the music, it's in the schools. We just need to teach each other to be good, know what it is, and it's all going to happen, right? Is there any doubt that is not the case? I mean, just grabbing some stuff from the last couple weeks, and I have to be honest, it just saddens my heart, you know, at a very deep level. So let's start with a simpler one. A woman in New Hampshire won the $559.7 million Powerball jackpot last month. But you know what? She is refusing to claim her prize. And you think, why? She's refusing to claim it, and it's actually now going to court until she's assured anonymity, that nobody will know who she is. Why is that? She actually has, according to the news, a compelling reason to seek this guarantee before she accepts this incredible prize. And I won't go through them, but several lottery winners have turned up dead in communities across the country. And there's a list in the news article, you know, a lot of these people that won the lottery and in lots of strange ways, sometimes mysterious, are found dead. And the sad part is a lot of them are found dead at the hands of extended family members or spouse. And it's just like, are you kidding me? Is there any doubt that we live in a scary sarx world? In the news, you know, just to take it into another area of sarx, is we've been seeing in the news many cases of sexual abuse in Hollywood, mostly by men of female actresses and you know, by producers and things like this. And it's exploding, and these things are terrible, and they're finally coming out. But it's revealing this sarks in the human heart. And I don't know if you've been following these either, but there's also been a lot of school teachers that have been sexually abusing students, and most of these teachers are female. So no gender is exempt, no culture, ethnic background is exempt from sarks. Is there any doubt of the direction we're going? And the thing we need to understand from all of the scriptures, beginning with Genesis, is that we were made in the image of who? God. We were made as men and women and to be image bearers of God and not beast. Beasts are instinctual. Everything from eating and reproduction and to killing is all instinctual, right? And when you look in the eyes of that shark, the great white shark, all you see is a blackness, and it looks more like a machine than an animal, and it lives just instinctually. And when we don't have, if we are still in the sinful nature because we don't have Christ in His Spirit, we will tend towards instinctual behaviors to get the things we think we need or we want. The thing I want you to remember as image bearers of God is that there's a reason the Bible describes us as earthen vessels. In other words, He made Adam out of the earth. And in us is this vacuum, this place. We are a vessel to be filled with something. We are not the source. We are not the tap. We are the cup to be filled with something. And this is important because by the end of this passage, Paul's going to talk about what can fill us. And the thing we got to understand is we have to be careful what's being poured into our minds and hearts. Right? You just can't pour into your mind and what you see and think and into your heart what you feel and not have it come out ultimately. When I was an engineer back when we were learning software programs no one here has ever heard of, you know, there was a simple principle, garbage in, garbage out. Do they still use that? Any programmers here? They still use it. Okay, so it still applies. So if it's just garbage in, what do you think is going to come out, right? But and then you flip that, you know, and good in, good out. But we need help to be able to do that. So let me end with this section with, we were called to freedom, not cannibalism. I don't know if you just heard this week about Parkland, Florida high school shooting. And so Nicholas Cruz, and I wanted to use his name, he's a person, he's a human being. And it's just, and that makes him a little more real. And he's and 17 people on Wednesday, he came in with weapons, and at least 17 are dead. I don't know if there's been an update on that. And actually, Cruz confessed, just reading the news article, to using an AR-15 rifle to shoot students that he saw in the hallways. He claimed to authorities that voices in his head told him how to carry out the ambush that left at least 17 dead. Remember, we've been learning from Paul that we live in a world that's not just God or the absence of God and His Spirit, but we live in a world that there's also a devil and there's evil. And so remember, you're a vacuum, and guess, you know, they you know, God's wanting to pour goodness and the devil's wanting to pour evil. And I don't know if that was, you know, what the voices he was hearing, but it was voices that even told him how to carry this out. And so that's heartbreaking. So are we birthing more monsters than the old days? Is that what's wrong? No. But what's ironic is there's been seven school shootings just in 2018, basically one a week. And I know you may have heard 18. I don't know if did anyone hear 18? Okay, that's a way inflated number to be used to manipulate people. That number is including just gunshots that have nothing to do with shooting people, and even in schools that were empty, vacant. And so, but the accurate number is seven. And but still, that should be shocking us. That should be that should deeply shock us. You know what I'm afraid of? It's going to get so common that I'm just going to become immune to it, numb. Like, oh yeah, more students dying. Oh well, happens every week. But we should be so saddened and angry, shouldn't we, of innocent lives that are being taken. And so let me just read one other news report, and this is just one of the other gun shootings just a week or two ago. And this is a Kentucky school shooting that happened on January 23rd. And actually it was especially sad because one of the reporters that raced to the school to report on this only to discover it was her 15-year-old son and that had done this. And in terms of, and that has, there was, I think, 18 people wounded. I don't know how many were killed, but I won't get into that. But let me just read something about this when there was a news report, and it says, as the school shootings became more commonplace, debates are raging in Kentucky and state legislators nationwide about how to prevent them. Kentucky Governor Matt Bevin, a Republican and social conservative, has made it clear that he won't sign laws that restrict guns. That sounds shocking, but listen to more what's being said. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not saying what should or shouldn't be. The point here is the fallen world we're living in. The school shootings rocked the small Kentucky community. Bevin instead called on Americans to wake up, recognize that school shootings are a cultural problem, and to look at the root causes. Our culture is crumbling from within, he said. Bevin said that the desensitization, I'm bad with this, desensitization to death and killing is coming at an extraordinary price. We can't, he quote, we can't celebrate death in video games, celebrate death in TV shows, celebrate death in movies, celebrate death in musical lyrics, and remove any sense of morality and a sense of higher authority, and then expect that things like this are not going to happen, he said. Kentucky governor's seated, Bevin signed a prayer proclamation at the Marshall County High School when it reopened its doors on January 26. Did you catch that? He talked about how we have a need of a higher authority, a higher truth. Truth is not found in us, it's found outside of us. And so that's why we have to be cautious and careful which truth we plug into. And truth is not relative. It's not whatever seems best to you or me in the moment, given the circumstances. That's what we're losing. We're losing that higher authority, which is God himself and the truth of his word. Amen. The supreme act of freedom is not having no barriers to self-serving ambition, but serving others for no other motivation than love. And sorry, I'm just kind of struggling. So I'm going to pray for these schools real quick. That helps. Prayer helps, by the way. Father in heaven, this is so deeply not what you wanted for America or for any country. This is not what you created. This is not the goodness of your character. And Father, we are seeing the decline, not just with an increase of violence, but an increase of sexual immorality, greed. Lord, all these lottery and school And abuse is just evidence of the things that that are wrong in humanity's heart where there is no God. And Lord, we do not judge and condemn, but we want to pray for your truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ to come into the lives of others' people. And let these things, please, stir up our hearts to give us a courage and boldness to share this gospel with neighbors and coworkers and family in a way we have never before. Let there be nothing in us that says, I don't need to invite somebody to church, because this is where we find all that is meant to fill this void in us with spiritual goodness. And comfort the families, God, even the parents of those that caused the pain and suffering. Comfort all of them, and we are praying that, Jesus, you will come into each one of these stories, each one of these lives, in a way that redeems it in your name. And all God's people to that said, amen. All right. True freedom needs God's love to guide it. And so understand that there is this crazy freedom. So what is going to guide it and steer it towards good things? Well, it tells us in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you know, and then he gives a phrase, right? But that one word is love, and God's love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. How many of you know that, right? And what's the commandment before it, the greatest commandment? Right, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is actually such a simple statement, but so profound. And here's your second Greek word this morning is agape, or in the way it's, the version of it here is agapeo. And that is, there's four different kinds of love in Greek. I'm not going to go through those. We did that last week, but this is a divine love. This is love, not like a love, just great affection or romance or even a family love. This is a God-like love that we are called to give to our neighbors. And guess what? It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't love your neighbor this way. And I won't take that. We looked at that, and it's like we need divine help to have this divine love to express to others, right? And what I love about this is, did you notice the word fulfilled? This one word, agapeo, fulfills all the Old Testament commandment. And so this fulfilled is in the perfect tense, meaning that every time you serve somebody through love, you have fulfilled the whole Old Testament law. I mean, have you thought about that? Like, do one good thing out of love for somebody and then come home to your spouse or your parent and say, I just fulfilled the whole Old Testament. I did all the law today just by doing one act like that. Isn't that kind of cool? Is that encouraging? So the Old Testament love was a command from God, okay? It was commanded by God and it was impossible. So a little thought popped in my head is this little, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what that becomes in the New Testament? It remains a command, but then it becomes a promise. Have you ever read it that way? It's like God saying, you shall love your neighbor in an impossible way that you never could before. You're going to do it, and you didn't think you could. You're going to change. You're going to be transformed because of God's promises. Live by promise. And one of the promises is not just your eternal life and salvation, but one of the promises that Jesus made is, and then I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to live in you. And you're going to do the impossible like agapeo. So all of a sudden, if you've been reading this like, oh, a yoke on my shoulder, I can't do this whole agapeo thing, it becomes a promise. Like, you're going to be doing it. Raise your hand if you think that sounds cool. Now, I want to go deeper with this because this is a profound statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you ever noticed the word as? Okay? Think about this. What does that word mean? If you changed it to less, to love my neighbor less than myself, God was very purposeful in that as. If you love your neighbor less than yourself, what happens? It means that you are more important than that other person. You love them less than yourself. And if you love others less than yourself, they become the means to getting what you want. Right? Or if they cease to become the means, then they become the obstacles to what you want. And you're either going to have to move them out of the way or abandon them and try something else. Or, you know, do violence, right? This is what happens when someone gets devalued and they cease to even become, in your eyes, one made in God's image. So, you cannot love your neighbor less than yourself, because then you use them and hurt them. You sark them. You take bites out of them. You devour them even. You destroy them. But let's flip that around. You want to flip it around and see what happens the other way? Yeah? Okay, we won't. Forget it. To love my neighbor more than myself. What if God said to love your neighbor more than yourself? What happens? It means they are more important than you are. They become more important, and you become less. If you love others more than yourself, then you allow them to use you as a means to get what they want. See how that happens? You become the means to their end, and you become devalued as one made in God's image. So we love them as ourselves, equally, not more, not less. This really helps me in my understanding of love, because I don't know how you're wired up. You are wired up as either to love someone less than yourself to get what you want, or maybe you're wired up more like, well, actually, I used to be that, and then I flipped because I became a Christian, and we all know that we're just supposed to become dirt and nothing and just a slave to the needs of others, right? Because that's really what God meant by love others as yourself, is to stop loving yourself. I don't know. Ask yourself, which one are you tending towards these days, right? But then as I was contemplating, meditating on that this week, as I was thinking about this as yourself, I said, wait a second, that doesn't work. I think I'm thinking of this wrongly, because isn't love supposed to be sacrificial, which means you love others more than yourself? Isn't that what to be have sacrificial love? Well, then I thought of Jesus. Always go to Jesus. Your Sunday school teacher is right. Jesus is the answer to all your questions. And so I was reading, I went to John 15, verses 12 through 13. And Jesus himself says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Huh, interesting. He's doing the same thing. He's putting us on equal ground. Are you kidding me? Not equal as in deity, but equal ground in love. Greater love. And then he says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So, the answer to this is no. Sacrificial love is not an act of loving others more than yourself. Jesus didn't die for you on the cross because he felt less important than you. He doesn't devalue his identity. He is secure. Yet, and because of that level of freedom, he could love you and me as himself. Could you hear Jesus? Like Wayne's World, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. I'll go die on a cross for you, right? well, I'm dating myself. Probably half of you don't even know who Wayne is. But Jesus was very secure in his identity as the Son of God and therefore could give up his life, right? There is no greater love because this love is given from a heart that is truly free without being forced or expected of anything in return. I mean, this is the most powerful act of love and freedom, right? That's what Jesus is saying. This is a person that is truly free. And that can only be a believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the point in this is that freedom needs love as a guide. And I thought, what would that look like? Well, just think of a 16-year-old being given the keys to drive with no manual and no instructor in the car. Someone's going to get hurt. And teens, I see some teens looking at the parents. Okay, let that be word to you. So to love less or to love more is not true love, but a violation of love. God's command to love others as yourself, you end up protecting their freedom and yours. Amen. All right, third point. We must walk in the Spirit's power to love. So now we're getting down to how are we going to do this? Verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh, which is called what? What's flesh? Sarx, right. See, now you're going to remember that for the rest of your life in that picture of Nemo getting eaten. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see, the Spirit is in conflict with the Sarx. They have competing desires. And to illustrate this, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this to another church. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of this power of the air, which is Satan and his demonic forces. So there he combines, you know, the Sarx with evil spirits. Not meaning every time you do something wrong, you're not being controlled by an evil spirit, but you've got to be careful. If we give ourselves over to the sinful desires, we open doors for the enemy to start speaking lies into our thoughts and our hearts and egging us on to do things that are really horrific. And so following the prince of this world, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were like by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so that's a really stark picture of this idea that there is a battle, a conflict between the spirit and the Sarx. And the desires of the Sarx is what happens is sins create a desire in us that this idea that we must have something if we're going to be complete or happy, right? So there's this desire in us, and that's not in its nature bad, right? But what happens, and I like what Tim Keller calls this word desire. He says it's an over-desire, meaning usually there's a desiring of something at its root level that's good, but then we create this goal to attain it, and we focus on this goal so intensely that it becomes an idol for us, and then this idol becomes a driving force that creates a strong desire, and that we focus on it all the time, and we will do anything to attain it if possible. So these desires of the Sarx, you know, can start out small but grow in us, into which people are being bitten and devoured, because we got to have it to feel complete, to feel valued, to feel worth something, to be happy. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So, you know, examples of that is, you know, how many of you want to be valued and appreciated? Raise your hand. Everyone's hand should go up on that, okay? It's not a trick question. How many of you want to be loved? How many of you want to be happy? Yeah, right, good, you're getting it, okay? And, you know, but what happens is it's so easy to want this thing, and then if there's something that becomes an obstacle to it, we can lie, cheat, steal, you know, and do things that actually become then sin because the Sarks wants it so bad, and we're not trusting God to provide it. And so actually, the idolatry, the Old Testament, you know, was an actual image, physical image that drew people's worship, you know, attention away from God and worship away from God. And in the same way, the word desire in the New Testament is capturing that picture of idolatry, because we think of, if you desire something that God's not wanting, you drift away from him. And that's what idolatry does. So when the New Testament talks about idolatry, it's a way of our drifting away from him, okay? So the desires of the Sarks are things that are going to lead us away from God. Things that we desire, good things, but in a wrong kind of way. Things that we are grasping and going to make happen by our own power. Does that make sense? So, but Paul said that the Holy Spirit has desires too. And just kind of using the Gospel of John this morning, if you turn to John 16 or look up here on the screen, Jesus says this in John 16, 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit in just the verses before. So he is the Holy Spirit Jesus is talking about. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The desire of Sarks is idolatry of some form, something to pull you away from God. The desire of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And so they are in constant conflict with each other. But Jesus tells us something critical in this idea that we must walk in the Spirit's power to love. What must you do before you can walk in the power of the Spirit? Any guesses? Okay. Born again. Excellent. Excellent. John, Jesus says this in John 3. Let's read just John 3, 6 through 7. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Sarks remains Sarks. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Kind of basic humanity. Before one can walk, you have to be born. You need God's Spirit. And this is a powerful thing for us to remember, is, you know, it's this idea that you can't just become a believer in Jesus, receive eternal life, and then just go about business as usual and expect to change. Did you notice that the word walk is active? You walk by the Spirit means you have to be in participation with the Holy Spirit. You have to every moment of the day say, I'm going to intentionally walk with the power of the Holy Spirit helping me be this person that doesn't Sarks but agapeo. Got that? It means your participation. You are not passive in this. You have to make choices. But the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to make choices you couldn't before. Because he lives where? In you, right? And so, matter of fact, this idea of being image bearers is that you and the people around you are worthy of being loved no matter who they are, because they carry the image of God. And the Bible doesn't say they have to earn that right to be loved. It's just because they're worthy. And so you yourself have to have this walk in the Spirit of loving your neighbor and loving yourself. And how does one walk in the Spirit? It's basic. It's like, how does one lose weight? We hate to say it. Eat less. Exercise more. Get more activity. Yeah, we can do these fad diets, but if you can't live that way for the rest of your life, the weight will just gain back on anyway. And so it's the same with God. You want to walk in the Spirit? Well, read the spiritual inspired scripture, pray in the Spirit, and worship in the Spirit. That's how one walks in it. You read, you pray, you worship. That's how one daily walks in the Spirit. Because otherwise you're on your own, even as a believer, right? So Jesus said in Luke 6:27-28, let me just read this for you. He said, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. We're even to love the worst. We're even to love those that hate us, our enemies. And that sounds impossible to me if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. We are to love others, even our enemies, as ourselves. And the only way of doing this is in communion with the Holy Spirit. And communion is a deep spiritual relationship. Not a knowing, just I know of him, but it's like God, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are in communion, in relationship with them, and then we will be able to live this way. The person who is truly free is drinking in pure love from the original source and sharing it with other thirsty souls that are led as you are led by the Spirit. That's what that means. So here's a question. Are you tapped into the Creator's love and sharing it with others? But did you notice led? And that takes us to verse 18. But if you are led, notice the parallel, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Then he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so there's this parallel between verses 16 and 18. And what this reveals to us is the motivations of the sarks, of the flesh. Because to walk by the Spirit means you have to acknowledge you can't do this. You are powerless to live this way. And you have to depend on the power of God. And if you were anything like I was, I did not want to depend on anyone. But I wanted to be a self-savior and become the man God wanted to be without his help. See, so Sark's motivation is to telling you don't depend on any other person or God even. But the other motivation is right here in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, how many of you love submission? All right. I love some hands are going up. This is great. You know, but in our culture and society, we say resist authority, right? Don't let anyone tell you what to do. You be the master of your own universe, right? Won't work. Bob Dylan knew that. You got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you got to serve someone. Don't make me sing it. And it's true. It's true for you. And so we have to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I surrender. I submit to my Father in heaven's will. I'll do it his way. So this means you got to rely on the Spirit's power and you got to let him lead you in how to love. Actually, it's a lot of fun. And you will not believe the little journey he'll take you on when you allow the Spirit to do that, right? And so what happens, though, is the sarks, the flesh, is saying, don't trust God. You know, in this we go, do you feel like sometimes you have doubts where it's like, can I trust God to meet my needs? Can I trust God to make me feel acceptable? Can I trust God to give me joy? He doesn't promise to always make our life happy, But he does promise to give you this joy-filled life through all kinds of circumstances, good and bad, because you're in such communion with him, which we'll be having in a few minutes here. So just to kind of bring this home, you know, the one thing I don't like about preaching through whole books of the Bible is that I got to live it, right? You know, and so be asking yourself, where is there sarks in your lives, right? And if anyone, especially if you're in leadership, you know, you're in positions where, you know, you're having to make decisions and do things and you want people to respect you and trust you, right? And when that doesn't happen, what do you do? In other words, they become an obstacle to you feeling trusted and worthy and accepted, so you vilify them, right? And you can do that as a parent. You know, your kids aren't meeting your expectations. You can do that with spouses, with friendships. You vilify them when they are in the way of your sark's desires. And, you know, and I look at it and go, yeah, you know, and I just had that little spirit prompting in my heart, you know, just this temptation to vilify someone that wasn't respecting some decisions I made, and I am doing God's will, and they are a villain, and I am Captain Justice, and I should tear them apart, you know, and it's like, come on, let's be honest, people, with the junk in our hearts, and not try and live that way. And so, works of the flesh, told you we're going to get there. I want to read these to you, and on the back of your program, you have them spelled out. And so the first slide, so we're going to read through these because it's too easy to skip over and think we're just going to live fruits of the Spirit when we don't know the other side of the coin. Works of the flesh, there are just by the way, there's a total of 15 that are listed in Galatians here, 19 through 21, and three are sexual. So we're just going to read these. Sexual immorality, which is sexual intercourse between unmarried people, i.e. fornication. We derive our word pornography from this word, and it is included here because it takes place in one's heart. Jesus took all the outward behaviors and internalized them spiritually. Impurity, unnatural sexual practices or relationships outside of God's design. Sensuality, or maybe you have debauchery in your Bible. This is out of control grabs for happiness from sexual sins. All right, let's move on to the two religious ones next. So two are religious. Idolatry, false gods, anything that becomes a substitute for the true God and receives the worship of one's heart. And by the way, I should have said at the beginning of this, pause a moment at each one of these and ask yourself, is that me? Is that my heart? Is that the sarks that I'm wrestling with, the temptation? Because if you don't find it in here, you're going to just keep living it. It's in you and I. I got them. You do too. So we're going to end this with, the communion table where we can ask forgiveness. So it's not to make you feel bad. It's to get you free. Amen? Sorcery, or which maybe your Bible is witchcraft. So notice, idolatry is a false god. Sorcery is a false power. So, you know, idolatry, all these other religions that don't point to Jesus Christ and his salvation are false, and they become substitutes for the true God and receive our worship. But sorcery, witchcraft, and there can be other types of things like that, are false power. Either one is faking to have power. It's just pretend, and it's all for show and yourself, or it is actually deceived, or the person is deceived in thinking that they are manipulating evil power. And I've come across that person where they think they're actually in control. But once you get at that level, you're under the power of that demonic force. Okay, next group. Now, eight are attitudes or conflicts in relationships. And so again, ask yourself, is any of these in my heart at this time? Enmity or hatred, unresolved conflict and bitterness. Strife, maybe your Bible has discord. Cutthroat competition and rivalry. Jealousy, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants of the ego. Fits of anger, a brutal temper. Not meaning you get angry, it's what happens with it. Rivalries, or maybe your Bible has selfish ambition, trying to get ahead at others' expense. Dissensions, strong disagreements and attitudes that divide homes, churches, and lives. Divisions, maybe your Bible has factions. The desire to look for allies in conflict and the creation of warring groups. That's so easy to start getting political and trying to get people to your side, your party. Envy, desiring what others have, or a twisted logic that cries, unfair! All right, last group. These two are essentially substance abuse. Drunkenness, excessive drinking. Drinking's not bad, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. Orgies, drinking parties that could include sexual carousing. And then last, I don't know if there's one more slide on this that just has how the verse ends. And things like these, meaning that there are, meaning that this is not a comprehensive list. There's more. So as you read those, which of those stuck out to you? And here's the question. From Paul's list, where do you see the desires of sarx or the flesh working in your life right now? We need to be led by the Spirit or we will dehydrate and grow. Remember, we're vessels. We're not the tap. We're the glass. We will dehydrate and grow tired of loving others from overextending ourselves in a way the Spirit did not lead us. So we need the Spirit to lead us. At the same time, we also need to be led by the Spirit so that we're available to God to use at any particular moment in unexpected places. This is where it gets fun, living agapeoing people, right? Don't use that word. You don't say, I'm an agapeo. They'll think you're really strange. We've had some amazing big stories of this happening. But I just want you to know that it could be a simple, small thing. A phone call. A cup of coffee you invite someone to share with you. A precious moment where I got it right by the Spirit was at Menards. This was just as we were getting into fall, and I was bringing my stuff in the parking lot, and I was going to put it in my truck, but I couldn't in the side door because this great big truck was parked right next to me. And there was this older guy, and he had this big box, and he was needing to get it into his side cab. And so I stood there silently, impatiently cursing him. No, it was a good moment. And so I actually said, hey, can I help you? And I helped this older guy lift it into the back of his truck. And I noticed he kind of had a little limp to himself, in this step. And so I decided after he got in there, it's like, hey, let me grab that cart. And I started, taking his cart away, which is like so far away. Another inconvenience in my important life. And you're laughing. It's true. And he's no, and it's like no, I got it, but instead of leaving, he was waiting for me to get back, and he was so deeply appreciative of this, and he just started thanking me profusely, and then asked me if I had kids. I didn't know where that was going, and find out that he was the owner of a Little America in Marshall, it's this 50s amusement park, and wanted to give me. To bring the family over and have a free day because I don't know why this impacted him so deeply. And my kids are growing up and no, they wouldn't. And you go, well, just come on over and you and your wife and I'll show you. It's just like, you never know what God's doing even with the smallest moments of agapeo, right? So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And now we're going to have communion. And I want you to know that if the Holy Spirit kind of poked your heart on something, that don't ignore that, because God's wanting to bring you forgiveness and restoration. He's wanting you to walk in the freedom of his spirit and live this life of agapeo. And Jesus, this is what Jesus' life was all about. He turns cruel sharks, machines like great white sharks, into sons and daughters of God, living love out in the lives of others and in impossible ways and unlikely situations. That's the fun life of walking in the Spirit, people. So the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread so he could even love his enemies. He took bread, and after he broke it, after he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we remember that Jesus, in his love for us as himself, he allowed himself to be crucified for you and broken that you could have forgiveness. Even if you're a first-time visitor here, you are welcome to share in the communion with us if you're saying, "I want to believe in Jesus and walk by the Spirit, and I will surrender control of my life and let the Spirit lead me." You are also welcome to come and share in this. And after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "In the same way, this cup is the covenant in my blood, new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." So one is looking at who you are in the past and dying to it, the bread, but the cup is that your future life walking by this gospel of grace that he offers freely to you. Nothing to prove, just accept. So bow your heads. I'm going to pray, and then please come up at any time during the worship and take communion. So, Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit to say we are sinners, even us believers here this morning. So if we've never prayed this prayer, Lord, hear these prayers we offer up to you, some of us maybe for the first time, some of us for the millionth time. Forgive us, for we are not worthy in ourselves of salvation, but we're trusting you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross for us, the brutal beating to buy us life, to save us from having to pay the consequences of our bad choices. And so we thank you for forgiveness, and we thank you for the salvation in your name that we're going to have for eternity in heaven. But Lord, we pause to say thank you for the eternal life that we have now in knowing the true God, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that your Spirit live new in us to help us walk not in the sarks, but in the agapeo that you have not just commanded, but promised to us. And we say these things in Jesus' name.